going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. All right? I know you guys were probably raised a lot like me. Has your mother ever said to you, "Mister, you're in for it," or "Girlie, you're about to get it. You just keep on. You're about to get it. You keep going that same direction. You're gonna get what's coming to you." None of y'all ever had that happen? I'm an only child. I was a misfit. Okay, so you know I heard that a lot. In fact, I was so bad. My neighbors used to keep me during the summer, and my mom gave them permission to whoop me. I mean, I was that bad, you know what I mean? So it was a community bringing up by me. So I got community whoopings, all right? So like that's how bad I was. But I heard that a lot. I heard that a lot. The fact that I was saying, "You're asking for it, okay? You're about to get it, okay?" Well, and the reason I bring that up to you is because that's exactly what Paul's doing to us this morning in Scripture. Because Paul is asking for it. And this is a bold part of this letter. In fact, to me, this is the verse in the book of Philippians right here that is the quintessential, "You're asking for it." So in other words, this morning, as I bring this to you, I want you to ask yourself if you're asking for it. Because I believe that when we get to this point in Scripture and when we get to this point in our relationship with Christ, that when we start asking for these type of things, then that's where we see the greatest blessing from God in our life and through our life. But I also will tell you, it is no pain, no gain. So I'm not saying that when we turn around and ask for this, that there might not be some challenges, some struggles, and some things that we have to deal with in our lives that are going to be coming our way. Because when we ask the Lord, y'all remember the prayer of Jabez? Do any of y'all remember the prayer of Jabez back in the, you know, a few years ago? That was real popular for everybody to stand up and ask for the Lord to expand our territory. So, "Lord, give me more responsibility. Lord, heap upon me." Has anybody ever bought more land? What comes with that land? Taxes come with that land, don't they? Did you have to get a new lawnmower to keep up that land? Or a tractor? Or something else? You see, we want our territory to expand, but we don't sometimes realize what comes with that in the realm of responsibility, in the realm of things that we have to do, in the realm of what that means for us. So Paul this morning, as we get to this verse, is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he is saying this. Listen to what he said. Just one verse today, all we're covering. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. What happened to Christ so he could be resurrected? He had to die. He had to die. So he is calling for every single one of us right here to know him in such a way that we are willing to die. Not only are we willing to give our life, but more importantly, spiritually, he's saying for us that we have to die to ourselves. That's extremely difficult for us. Some people would be willing to go out and to die a martyr's death. It would be over just like that. But to live sacrificially for a long time, or to live possibly with an illness to be the example of Christ Jesus to those who are suffering along with you, that's a lot to ask, isn't it? If you're going to have to put up with this for a long, 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 long time, that is more of a high order from us than sometimes just going out and sacrificially giving for a moment and being done with it. But he is saying right here to know him in the power of that resurrection. So what he's saying here is, if we're going to go out and we're going to be sacrificial, if we're going to go out and we're going to ask God to put us through the same things that Christ went through, so that we can understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it means to have the power of the resurrection, that we're going to have to die to ourselves. He's saying to us here that he's going to give us the strength. We're going to have the strength that we need for this journey. And the example I give you is in the Old Testament. This is Elijah. And this is in 1 Kings 19, verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again a second time, and he touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because this journey is too great for you." Sometimes we have this calling that God has placed on our lives. In our particular instance, we felt like, and we knew, I've known, that God has called us out of traditional church back in the day to go and plant new works in new areas to reach people that were unchurched and weren't going anywhere. And so we stepped out and we did that. We stepped out and we did that, and we thought, one, if we're just cool, if we're just giving them what they want, if we just go out there and be real with everybody, everybody's going to love us, and it's just going to just be this amazing, amazing thing. Well, I want to tell you that. We were those things. But when you catch a fish, you got to what? You got to clean it. And so when you go out into the world and you step out there and you go out and you meet people right where they are, and they've never been in church, they don't know anything about what that's like, there's a lot of steps that you have to get to before they become a fully devoted follower of Christ. And that was sacrificial. And that was sacrificial. We sit here. We have deacons meetings here. And I've got six guys, there's six of us, or I can't remember how many, six or seven of us that are have been deacons here for a long, long time. I want you to know, at my last church plant, I was there for 10 years, and I had one guy in that 10-year period that had ever, ever served on a deacon board ever before. And so every time that someone new came on our elders, or our leadership team is what we called it, they were brand new into that. They were stepping into a circle of life, a circle of ministry that God called them to that they had never been in before in their entire life. They had no experience. And they were following a pastor who had what? No experience. And you're going, still doesn't. All right? Still doesn't. But see, this is what we think. We think that when we go out there and we do that, it's all going to be roses. We have to know him and the power of that resurrection. He is going to give us strength that we don't have for the journey which lies before us. Because why? If we could do it ourselves, it wouldn't be about him. So he's got to take us to places where we lay down that self and we pick up the power of his resurrection, the strength that he gives us, so that we can carry on, so that we can become truly who God's called us to be, and so that we can fulfill what God has called us to do. Because we cannot do this in our own strength. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." He has just said in this passage right before this, that our battle that we go through every day is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. That there is a battle that is going on that is greater than what we go through physically every single day of our life. It's a spiritual battle that takes place in the heavenly realms for our soul. There's a battle that's going on for us, for our soul, eternally. And we don't realize that. We throw that away. We don't even like to a lot in the Baptist church. I'm not saying all Baptist churches, but we don't even like to talk about the Holy Spirit. He's the third member of the Trinity. He's the outsider. We can talk about God and we can talk about Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit scares us to death. Because he lives inside of us. It says that he fills us up. It says that he empowers us. It says that he gives us the direction in our life. He's what makes us alive in Christ Jesus. That's where that strength comes from. That's where that power comes from. We've got all of the Holy Spirit that we will ever need the moment that we give our life to Christ Jesus. The problem is, none of us ever plug in or turn on the light. He is just there waiting for us to get him as our power source. And stop trying to live this stuff in our own strength. Because when we live it in our own strength and we fail, then we see ourselves as failures. If we see ourselves as failures, then we're falling into the trap that our enemy has for us. And that's why we have to put on this full armor every single day. That's why we go out and we stand firm against those schemes of the evil one against us. He doesn't want us to win. He doesn't want us to rely on Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit to live our lives. He wants us to do it in and of ourselves. And we want to be about us because we want glory, we want accolades for ourselves. We like to see our names in lights. We like to have our names on things. But the reality is, if we truly serve God like we're supposed to, He gets all the glory all the time. And if that happens, it doesn't matter where it comes from. It doesn't matter if the preacher's doing it right or if the worship leader's the one that really hit it out of the ballpark this morning. Have you know, sometimes I just, it's not all that great, is it, for me, you know, up here? I'm not bringing it that morning. You're just not feeling connected. But Annalisa has brought you before the throne of the Lord in song, and you've come and you've worshiped. We think every single time that we walk in that it's about us. It's never about us. It should always be about Him. And when that happens and when we have that attitude and we have that outlook, then we can see life for what it truly is. Let's keep going. To know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings. Whoa, stop right there, Pastor. I don't want none of that. The fellowship of His sufferings. Have you ever read about Christ's journey to the cross? What He really went through? How many beatings? How many times before He ever even walked into Jerusalem was He disgraced? We're always worried about what people think about us. What we need to be worried about is what He thinks about us and what we stand up for. And how we live our lives. There's comfort in our distress. There's comfort in the fact that when we are on this journey and we are in the middle of the fellowship of the sufferings that we must go through to stand up and truly be found fully devoted followers of Christ, that He has not only got our back, but He's holding us up. We minimize this comfort. And the reason we minimize this comfort is because we think that everything should be easy. Been to Office Depot lately? Have you hit the easy button? Is it Staples? Oh, sorry. Missed that. Golly. I hate it when I'm called out and I miss something like that. Staples. Still the easy button, right?
That was easy.
So this is how we want to live our lives. We want to take the path of least resistance so that we can get there the quickest and check off the box, especially if you're type A like me, check off the box and say that it is done and we have completed it. And once we've completed it, it'll never ever come back around again. We don't ever have to deal with it anymore because we have dealt with it that one time and we have given the answer and there's no way it'll ever come back around again. That worked really well with my children. I would tell them something. It never ever again did they ever question me on any of that kind of stuff. See, in our distress, we think that that's how our life is supposed to be lived. So we think that all of our suffering should be momentarily. All Scripture says is that while you're going through that in the moment, God is with you. It says nothing about all of our suffering lasting momentarily. Some of you in this congregation and in this place today have been dealing with pain for a long time. Some of you, so that's physical pain. Some of that might be emotional pain. We all have scars or marks that are on our body and in us physically or either mentally or even sometimes spiritually of things that have gone wrong in the back of our lives. And we use them, and please hear me, we use them sometimes as an excuse or a crutch. How many times in our culture today, as soon as something bad happens in somebody's life, they bring up how they were raised or what went wrong in their life, to give them what? An excuse for why this happened, or to give what they think is a reason why something like that would happen. God sometimes calls us to go through things for long periods of time and to deal with issues. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, said that he went to the Lord three different times and he asked him, take this away from me, take this away from me, take this away from me. And he said, no, but I will give you the comfort and the strength to deal with that. I'll give you everything that you need to ever deal with that. Why? Because God is making our life an example to those who are around us, and he is building us up. Believe it or not, he is building us up. And he is placing us together as a congregation so that we might be built up as a body of Christ. When people come here, they will understand that there are not only people in here that have been believers for a long time, but there are people in this place that have gone through some stuff. And not only have they gone through some stuff, they are on the other side of it, and they can give encouragement, and they can give comfort, and they can give peace, and they can show joy for having gone through that to those who are in the midst of it right now. That's what the body is all about. The body is all about not only being together so that we can all stand strong, but being able to horizontally pick each other up. Strength for the journey, comfort in distress. 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps. If you don't want to know about suffering, don't read either one of Peter's books, either one of the letters that Peter wrote, because Peter's all about that. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. I know Peter went through a lot, but Paul went through a lot more physically that we talk about. But how many times did Peter step in it? I mean, good grief. You've got Paul, who was a non-believer and persecuted the church, who writes a lot of the New Testament. But then you got Peter. Peter was the dude that everybody thought had it together. He was the one that everybody looked to lead. And man, that joker stepped in it more times than anybody of all the disciples. How many times did Christ make an example of him of what not to do? Of what not to do. So when he talks about suffering right here, sometimes it's our ego that does the suffering. John Piper wrote a book. John Piper's book was written to pastors. The book was entitled, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. Why would he write that to pastors? Because we all want a master's degree, a doctor's degree, a PhD, or whatever, and we want that put on the front of the church out there on the moniker somewhere. It's either written somewhere or something that we are, I'm Dr. Tim Hunter. I'm not Dr. Tim Hunter. I'm barely master degree Tim Hunter. But what I'm saying is we want those things in our lives. We want them put out there so that we can be counted as a professional just like everybody else. We try to legitimize our profession when the actuality is I'm just a servant. And Scripture only calls me the chief servant. So guess what? As servants go, everybody else in this room's more important than me. Because I'm the servant of the servants. When Christ walked into the house, or when any Israelite in that day walked into the house, there was somebody put by the door. Their job was to wash the feet. That was the lowest of all the house servants. When the disciples are gathered together with Jesus for the last time in the upper room, what's the last thing he does before they get ready to go out? He washes their feet. And Peter... No, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And he says, wash what? Wash all of me, every single bit of me. Sometimes, guys, it's hard lessons for us. But we are to know him in the power of his resurrection. We are to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you when it comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But to the degree that which you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's all of us, right? We get up every morning and we go, Lord, thank you for this pain. No, we don't. He says, rejoice, rejoice. Later on in this letter, Paul's going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. To the degree which you're suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed. You got to love that, right? You're sharing Jesus. Somebody gives you some kind of hand signal that's not very nice, tells you to go on, and you go, thank you. I really appreciate that. No, what do we want to do? Uh-huh, right back at you, brother. That's right. That's exactly what we want to do. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is to not be ashamed, but is to be glorified in the name of God. The last part's this. To know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We got to die. So there's strength for the journey, there's comfort in our distress, but this all takes place so that we can have his transformation to life. When we die to ourselves, he says it like this in John chapter 8, he says, a kernel of wheat has to fall to the ground, it has to die so that it can become what it is to become. Have I already given you guys the illustration of the apple? Have I given y'all the illustration of the apple? All right. If you go in and you cut an apple open, how many seeds can you see inside the apple? What, four? And there are like three or four seeds that are inside of there? How many apples are in the seeds? A whole bunch. Nobody knows how many apples are in the seeds. Everybody can slice open an apple and see how many seeds are in the apple. But nobody knows. Nobody knows how many apples are in the seed. We don't know what's within us. We don't know what God's doing sometimes. We have no idea of how this is going to turn out. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. Remember last week I told you guys, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know what it says at the end of Hebrews chapter 11? None of these people ever saw what they stepped out in faith for. Abraham never saw how many children he was going to end up having and what the nation would become. He never saw any of that. Abel gave a better sacrifice. Did he live to see that? To see what that became? No, he did not. Jacob, Isaac, all of those who followed after, all of those who are listed there in that faith hall of fame, never truly saw what their life became and what God did in and through their life. That's us. We don't know how many apples are in the seed. Our job is to die to self and allow that seed to be planted. And when that seed is planted, it will go forth from this place. I'm going to share something with you. I think this is really, really cool. I know this is going on the internet. I hope this doesn't come back on us. That's my only stop on this. Somebody came in here a week ago, George, a little over a week ago, was doing some genealogy search on their family. The family's buried in the graveyard across the road. So George goes back there and he starts pulling out some of the books that we haven't looked at around here in a long time. In fact, some of them, I don't know if George had ever actually gone through. So we start going through all this stuff. And next thing, you know, we're over here painting. George disappears for like 2 hours, okay? So we're like, yeah, whatever. George is over there just talking to him. He didn't want to come paint with us. Then George comes walking in the fellowship hall and he goes, "You're not going to believe what we found. We found a letter from 1795 in this place." Not only did we find a letter from 1795, we found something from where somebody's writing about the Battle of Gettysburg, right? I mean, in the history. This is in the history and lineage of this church. You know how people in the community would come and bring their documents and stuff to the church, just like back in the day they would take them to the monastery and stuff like that, and they would hold on to those for historical purposes? We've got stuff in here that's well over the age of this church that goes back to the foundations of our country in this place. We don't realize what we're sitting on. And we also don't realize sometimes the price that was paid for us to be able to sit here. And that is the responsibility that we bear so that we might be able to go out and bear fruit. We are conformed to his death so that we may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, so that we too might rise up with him. So that we too will see the end of this, not only where God is glorified, but we are glorifying him ourselves as a body of Christ. We think people sing good and people play good around here. What's that going to be like in heaven? We're out here trying to earn money and we're going to be walking on streets made out of that. We're going to be living in homes that have already been prepared for us while we're spending all of our money and our time on the homes that we have here, which we're going to leave to somebody else. And I didn't even catch this a few weeks ago when I told you I skipped this particular verse, but you need to go and read. I gave you on your notes a couple of weeks ago. Go back and look if you want to. Haggai, all right? I believe it's chapter 1. He says, "My house is falling apart, but yours is not." He says, "Then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take everything that you bring into your house and I'm going to blow it away." Sometimes we think we're out there trying to beat the bushes so that we can get, when the reality is for us, if we just serve and gave, God will give it to us. To us. We're trying to earn it. He wants to give it to us through grace. He wants to bless us. We don't want it like that. We got to die so that we can be transformed into life. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. He's basically saying the same thing to a different group of people. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Spirit of the Lord now. Presence of God in this place. The Spirit of God, not only in our lives, but with us here. There is liberty. What is liberty? There is freedom. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Pull out your wallet. I'm not going to ask you to give anything. Just pull out your wallet for a second. Do you have a piece of identification in your wallet? You do, don't you? Pull out your piece of identification. If you ever get stopped or you need to talk with somebody or see somebody, this is what we use. If you're trying to go out of the country, this and a passport, you have to take with you two forms of identification to truly tell who you are. This doesn't give a full picture of us. First of all, this picture that I use is about 8 or 10 years old. I just keep renewing it online because I'm not getting any better. You know what I mean? This is about as good as it's going to look for me. All right? I was thinner back then. My jowls were much, much thinner. I didn't have 3 chins. I only had 2 back then. It was really good. So this is how we identify ourselves. This is not how God's going to identify us. This is not what I'm going to be known for. This is not what I want to be known for. This may legally get me back into the country and allow me to travel in places and do other things. And it's important if I get pulled over by the police. I carry it at all times. And I try not to get pulled over by the police. But the truth of the matter is, I want my identity to be in Christ Jesus. And I want people to know me for something more than that. And I want what we speak about here to reverberate out generations and generations and generations and generations. I have no idea how much time any of us have left. None. But I do know this. With the time that we have, if we will invest it and put it in the right places, if we will truly, truly know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, and in the conformity of his death, then he will receive glory and honor, and our life will be abundantly lived for him, even though I may have to go through a bunch of junk. That's okay. It's a greater glory. It's a greater good. It's a life well lived. It's a life of purpose. That's who we all should strive to be. Our world's in a tough place right now. They don't want any of what we're talking about. We live in an individualistic society. And we're going to talk about this next week because it's communion. God wants us to be diverse, but he wants us to be unified. We live in a culture today that says, me, 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 me. One person can say one thing about anything and change the course of everything. God says for us to live in a diversified culture, but to live in unity with one another. What does our country stand for anymore? We got no clue. Because everybody's going in their own direction. God says for us to stand together as a body of Christ and to go forth from this place with the message of the gospel to the people of the world. This is the most important verse in this letter because it gives us the true identity of who we should be. Let's go in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you so much for the fact that you loved us enough to send your son to die for us. Father, I have no idea why you desire to have a relationship with us. But I do know this. You created us in your image. You molded us and shaped us. And you are continuing to do so in our lives. None of us have fully arrived. None of us have attained. None of us have reached anything. We're just on a journey with you. And Father, right now, we pray for the strength for that journey because it is too great for us. Father, we pray for the comfort of the things that we're having to endure as we are on this journey for you. Father, whether that be physical pain, spiritual pain, mental, emotional, whatever it is for us, Father, that we're going through at this moment, I pray, Father, that you will strengthen us. And Father, I also pray that you will give us comfort. And Father, I pray that you will transform us into who you would have us to be. Not who we want to be, but who you created us to be. Who you made us to be. These things we pray. These things we ask for. These things we earnestly seek. We are diligently coming before you, Lord, asking for these things. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.